Heavenly Father, we worship and we honor you. As we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, praying for fresh unction and anointing from the Holy Spirit so that I would speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, so that those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. Like we said, we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls, that is the mind, will, emotions, as well as in the physical body, has been totally dominated and cleansed out by the power of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that when we get born again, the divine nature is injected into the human spirit, not the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and certainly not the physical body. That's why all of us have experienced this dilemma as Christians, where you want to do the right thing, you find yourself doing the wrong thing. Paul very graphically describes this in Romans chapter 7 as well as Galatians chapter 5. He says, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Then he qualifies that. He says, I know that in me, then he puts him, that is in my flesh, not in my spirit. In my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. The good news is that by using the blood of Jesus that removes every block or impediment of sin in the connection between us and God, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can and should dominate that sin nature and then flush it out, clean it out. In fact, that's the expression the Bible uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, the same promises he talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, when he says that, you know, God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having these promises, let us, the responsibility is ours, even though the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to do it, you know, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's where we get this expression of cleansing perfection from. In other words, all the sin nature is removed, and as this process is taking place, you know, we're being perfected. Power of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, is perfecting, is cleaning out the sin nature in the soul and body until all of it is out. When all of it is out, that condition is what is known as perfection. It's the condition Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, and of course the condition Jesus was born in, because Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was born of a virgin. That's why he did not partake of the sin nature in man. Like we explained, Mary was the first surrogate mother, if we can use that expression, you know, as reverently as we can. You know, God had fertilized the egg and just put it in her womb, and then she carried the baby, you know, for the 9 months, and then the baby was born. But the DNA, if you like, the nature of the flesh of Jesus was from the Word of God. That's why I said the Word became flesh, you know, and he's the only begotten of the, he's the only human being that was born sinless. Adam was not born, he was created. Jesus was born, but he was born without any sin in his nature, because of this great immaculate conception, as they call it in religious circles. Now, the purpose of God for us as Christians, therefore, is after we get born again, the divine nature is in the spirit, but not in the soul and body. We now use the blood, the word, and the spirit using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself used. Jesus himself said, on this rock I will build my church. And in the book of Proverbs it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. So there's a rock of revelation that on which the church can be built, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And these principles are honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, which is foundational, then praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. And in each of these steps, you're using the blood, the word, and the Spirit to, actualize, to actually practice these things. You know, then there's binding the devil, there's confession, speaking God's word, there's meditating in God's word, there's practicing, acting on God's word, there's fasting and living a fasted life. So as we practice these seven principles using the blood, the word, and the Spirit in this manner, the sin nature that is in the soul and body is gradually cleaned out, until we come to perfection. And then when we come to that perfection, it's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you can never sin again. Adam sinned even though he was created perfect, but if you do, then you quickly clean it with the blood of Jesus, forsake the sin and continue in righteousness, and the Bible says, as we do this, we will grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection, so to speak. And that's, Jesus was perfect at the age of zero, as a baby, then when he was 12 years old, he was perfect, but he was not mature. He got mature at the age of 30. So in the same way, when we come into the experience of perfection, we are to maintain that condition of perfection using the blood, the word, and the Spirit, and then grow in it, as we maintain it, into maturity, where we can then inherit the Spirit without measure. The Spirit we see, the measure of the Holy Ghost we see in the life of Jesus, the mystery of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels, was not the same Spirit measure that he had when he was a baby, not the measure he had when he was 12 years old. That's why you see him begin to do miracles like, turning water to wine, walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and so on and so forth. This is the Spirit without measure. And one characteristic of this Spirit without measure is that because of the measure of the power that he has, it enforces instant miracles. So you see, in the ministry of Jesus, you see instant healing of the sick, instant cleansing of lepers, instant raising of the dead. And that's what we need today. In order to get the job done of the discipleship of the nation, of making disciples in all nations, that's the correct expression. It doesn't mean everybody in every nation is going to become a disciple. No, it means that they're going to be a sample of people. Like in the ministry of Jesus, he had the 12, then he had the 70 that were a sample of the Israelites, that were following him, and therefore he was able to share of the power that was upon him. We call it the borrowed anointing. He gave it to them. Then they healed the sick, they cleansed the lepers, they raised the dead, and they went all over Israel as a witness to the nation of Israel. In exactly the same way, we have to go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred and make disciples like that, of that quality, that will heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and be a witness to their own people to fulfill what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom. The word kingdom there is very instructive. Most people just say it, without thinking deeply about it. It means the total dominion. How is it demonstrated? By healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. So you are demonstrating the dominion of God. Jesus told his disciples, he said, whenever you go anywhere, heal the sick therein. He said, if they don't believe you, he said, tell them that nevertheless the kingdom of God has come unto you. The dominion of God has come. You have seen it demonstrated. So this gospel of the kingdom, we must make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, who will then demonstrate, this dominion of God by cleansing of lepers, healing the sick, raising the dead in every tribe. He said, it is only when that has happened, Jesus will return. He said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness unto all ethnos, every nation, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. He said, then shall the end come. So the people who are expecting Jesus tomorrow are going to be very disappointed. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next. He's not even coming in 10 years, but maybe 20. Praise the Lord. 20 to 30 years, you know. That's our understanding, you know, by looking at the times. And so that's why the things we're teaching now are so crucial and they're so important. Because without the church coming to this experience, Jesus will not come. This is also further confirmed by the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he says he's going to come for it, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. You know, when you look at that, it looks impossible. But, you know, God has never asked to do what cannot be done. Let me say it in a simple way that has been coming to me in my meditations. What is a perfect church? A perfect church is one that has a perfect leadership and a totally submitted followership. Practically, this is what it means. You have a leadership that has perfected the love of God. And then you have a followership that is perfecting. So you can be perfecting the love of God and not yet have perfected it. But because of the life of God and the power of God that is coming from the head, as described in Psalm 133, it says it is like the anointing that is on the head of Aaron that's going down to the beard. So the whole body is covered with that anointing. So if you're looking at the whole body from distance, you see a perfect church. That's what God is coming for. There has to be a leadership that has perfected, you know, the love of God, like John, like the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, you know, and even miracles that are greater than that, you know, and you can see, you know, in their lives, like it was a mystery of Jesus. The life of God is made manifest in their mortal body, like it was a mystery of Jesus when he healed the, demonstrated by healing the woman with the issue of blood, and many others. Bible says virtue went out of him. So you must have a leadership like that. Then beyond under that leadership will be a company of saints who are imitating those people. They are following them, you know. So they haven't yet perfected it, but they are perfecting it. So it's not as if they don't have issues, but when they do, they clean it instantly with the blood. The blood, the life, the power is constantly. So when you're looking at it, you never see any spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Because of that constant operation. That's what Jesus is coming for. And guess what? That's what he's going to have. Amen. 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 So to understand these things, and it's this that's going to, like we said, is going to bring the return of Jesus and close this age. All those challenges we're facing now, you know, this war in Ukraine, and we just came through the COVID-19. Thank God that's over now. Praise the Lord. We're not totally over, but you know, most of it is gone now, by the grace of God, you know. And there are still others in front. There are still things, you know. Like I said, it's a sequence of events. But where the power of God is in manifestation, each of those things will be overcome. And it will be a witness to the people in the world. He said the whole creation is waiting, travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So to understand these things better and see how Jesus did these things, we are studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're now in the book of Matthew. In our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, where, you know, it talked about the genealogy of Jesus, you know, through Mary as well as through Joseph, and you can trace him back to David. We spoke about the 42nd generation, which is Jesus didn't have children, but, you know, there's a seed, there's a generation that is called, you know, that is the 40. There are actually 41 generations there. So there's a 42nd generation, which is us, this last end time generation that is going to be literally children of Jesus. Oh, every child of God is a child of God, you know, it's a child of Jesus, but these are manifestation sons of God that will demonstrate these things I've spoken about and close the age. That is the 42nd generation. It's a generation that it's the third, which is perfect. It's the perfect completion, witness of the completion of generation. Because 42 is 7 times 6. Is, you know, 7 times 2, 3 times. So it's the third one, which is the perfect one. It's the perfect generation that is a witness of the completion of the generations of Jesus Christ. There have been generations right from Abraham to Christ, to David, from David to
the carrying over to Babylon, from Babylon to Jesus. So it's going to be completed in us. So we saw all of these wonderful things. Now we're starting chapter 2 today. And here we read about the birth, some details about the birth of Christ. Now we see more details in some of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the beautiful thing. You know, each gospel presents some detail that some of the other gospels don't present. It's when you look at everything together that you get a more comprehensive picture of the things that happened at that time. And so, okay, let's read. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately, that is, you know, I wouldn't like to use the word secret, but when he had discreetly, you know, in private, you know, called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." Observe, he's not a baby now. You know, he's grown up to, you know, he's not a little child, as we're going to see, about 2 years old. "And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they, the wise men, they departed. And lo, this is very important, I'm going to come back to it later on. "Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came." What kind of star is this? "And stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house," no longer, this is not the, it's not the, it's not the, it's not the manger. It's not the inn. So something had happened between the time Jesus was born and this time. We're looking at about a 2 year period. You know, observe, they were still in Bethlehem. They hadn't yet moved to Nazareth. It's important when you read these things, you meditate. And so you have a realistic picture of what happened. You know, the Christmas story, we just think everything happened in that same night. You know, it was a sequence of events. "And when they come into the house, they saw the young child," it's not a baby, the young child now, "you know, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." I'm going to stop here. There's a lot in this. Firstly, let me say, you know, what we've been saying in recent days, particularly with all these prayers for Ukraine and everything, God rules in the affairs of men. God rules in the affairs of men. Last week, in my last lesson, we saw how God ruled sovereignly in the life of Mary and Joseph. They weren't just chosen randomly. They were chosen by God, of course, but certain criteria had to be fulfilled. Each of them, if you trace their genealogy, it had to go back to David to fulfill that which God had told David, that according to the flesh, you know, the Christ, you're going to, you know, he told him in 2 Samuel, when David said he was going to build a temple, God said, you know, I'm going to build you a house. And from your seed, he wasn't talking about Solomon. He was looking at a spiritual dynasty, not a physical one. Even though it will have the physical line of the genealogy. And I explained this last time, you know, with a very strong one that I should not be misunderstood. You understand? He was not his biological seed. The seed came from God. It was neither the seed of Mary, neither was it the seed of Joseph. The seed already, and then the word was put, you know, the fertilized embryo was planted in Mary's womb. That's why he's called the Son of God, you know. However, because Joseph was his stepfather and Mary was his mother, their genealogies all went back to David. And to confirm what I said last week, and I did quote this, it's very important. Jesus, when he was around, he, towards the end of his ministry, he said that, whose son is Christ? He said, how say the scribes that Christ is David's son? He was saying, I'm not just David. I'm not, you know. He said, who is it? And he said, if Christ is David's son, how come in spirit, in Psalm 110, that David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I make thy enemies thy footstool. He said, if David called him Lord in spirit, how then is he his son? He was trying to say that my origins don't come from David, they come from God. And I am that Lord that David called Lord. Even though I'm also his son, that's why in the book of Revelation it's called the root and then also the offspring of David. It's very important that we understand these things. So we see God ruling in the affairs of men, you know, moving, and we're going to see this today. You know, he moved supernaturally, yet naturally. The conception, the virgin conception of Mary was supernatural, but it took a natural course. The baby, the egg in the embryo, did the same 9 months everybody does. Was born naturally, just like every natural child. But the conception was supernatural. So we see a mixture, interaction of the supernatural and the natural. This is where most Christians miss God. We always think that if it is supernatural, it has to be spectacular. And then it breaks all the natural laws. No. Majority of the time, God will move supernaturally. And then, even when he's moved supernaturally, you still have to obey certain natural laws, you know, to flow with God. You know, I used to say this many, many times over the years. I haven't said it in recent times. I say, God is not spooky. I would say, turn to your neighbor, say, God is not spooky. For instance, let me give another example. It's an obvious example I always give. Jesus walked on water in the middle of the night when there was a storm, remember? You know, but you don't see Jesus walking on water every day. That's spooky. When he wanted to preach to the people and there was a great crowd, he borrowed Peter's boat. Then he told them to move a little bit from the shore. Maybe there were 100 meters or so. Then he was teaching them out of the boat. Now, he could have walked on the water and stood on the water and preached for the next 1.5 hours. Now, that's spooky. He could have done that, but God doesn't operate like that. That's how you can tell the difference between God and the devil. Not that he didn't have the power to do it, but to what purpose would that be? The people will not listen to anything he's saying. They just keep looking at the water. So God doesn't do that. And the earlier we recognize that as Christians, the better it's going to be for us. A lot of Christians, you know, get defeated by the devil because they're trying to believe God to do spooky things. They get a little bit of the supernatural, then they want to continue in that supernatural and break all the natural laws. And it doesn't work. That's not the pattern. Remember, Jesus is our pattern and our goal. You see, the virgin birth, the immaculate conception, as they call it, you know, that was supernatural. But the growth in the womb and the birth was natural. So you see the mixture of both. Then in choosing Joseph and Mary, both of them, God chose them very carefully. They were people who had honest and good hearts. Very important, because he had to pass information across to Joseph about the virgin birth. And Joseph was a man of restraint. He was a man of self-control. He was a man who was a kind man at heart. Initially, he didn't believe her. Naturally, if you were Joseph, you wouldn't believe her. I mean, someone says, an angel appeared to her and she was pregnant. initially. But the Bible says, while he thought, it means there was a time period. Now, during that time, if Joseph was like a lot of people, he would have been wrapping off his mouth. He would have gone to his uncle, or to whoever it is that Mary's daddy was, say, come and see what your daughter has done, and messed up the plan of God. The only two people on earth during that short period of time who knew about it was Joseph and Mary. They didn't tell anybody. Later they did. But initially, and God knew he could trust Joseph. And I said this last time, and I'm going to repeat it. Can God trust you? If a certain information is passed across to you that is not necessarily what is accepted, what is supernatural, and seems so improbable, are you spiritual enough to sleep on it and pray and trust God to make it clear before you start babbling your mouth? Because sometimes when we talk too much and too quickly, we spoil what God is trying to do. Imagine if Joseph was a temperamental person, a mercurial person who got angry very easily, he wouldn't believe her. He would go and tell everybody, expose the girl, and then she would be stoned and die with the seed. God, knowing that, looked ahead of time for a man of Joseph's temperament who also had the genealogy to David that would qualify. I want to say more about Joseph as we go along, and he really passed all those tests. So he wasn't chosen. He wasn't just chosen at random. He was chosen with all those qualities in the back of God's mind before he was chosen. The same thing with Mary. Certainly she was a virgin. She was not a promiscuous girl who was, going all over the whole place, having this person and this person and that person, And both of them, one of the very important characteristic about Joseph and Mary was that they were godly people. They followed the law of Moses. All those things were going to be important in the bringing up of Jesus. He couldn't have been brought up by people who would disobey the law. They won't go for Pentecost. They won't go for tabernacles. They won't go for Passover. Because all Jesus had to be brought up in that way. So all of that was put into consideration before God chose Mary and then chose Joseph. Lesson, the same thing is happening today. Before God chooses somebody to do a particular task, God will look at the heart of that person. What's his disposition? What has been the history of that person's response to God's word and his conscience over years? That will now determine whether God will choose that person or not. A lot of people think that, oh, God, from eternity, God just, no. The Bible says in the book of Romans, it says in Romans chapter 2, it says, for the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained, their conscience bearing witness. God watches, do you say yes to God or no to God at the conscience level? Even when you don't even know the word of God. Because the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood, I think, by things that are made. So a person's disposition, the way a person responds to truth, at the heart level, goes a long way to determine their eternal destiny. People who are honest, that's what we call an honest heart. Jesus was the one who used that expression. He says, you know, the person in a good and honest heart. And I shared this before so many times over the years. One of the most important parables you need to learn, the parable of the sower. Kenneth Copeland calls it the grandfather parable. Jesus said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. The heart was already good and honest before the word of God came into it. It was not the word of God that made the heart honest. The heart was already good and honest. Then, when the word of God came, the word of God found it as fertile soil through which it could then, you know, produce a hundredfold. So this honesty and good and honest heart is so critical. And that's why God uses to choose people. How do you respond to your mommy? How do you respond to your dad? How do you respond to your teachers in school? Simple things will show you the kind of heart the person has. Oh yeah. That's why the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole heart to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart, not their actions only, but more importantly, their heart, you know, are perfect or upright. Why did God choose Abraham? Of all Abraham's brothers and sisters, it was Abraham that God chose because of this thing. He had a good heart. He had an honest heart. I've seen that thing is the most important thing to God. Once God finds a person with an honest heart, then he will now bring the word of God because you know he's going to bring forth fruit. And that gives him revelation. It gives him understanding. He gives that. You find that if the heart is not honest and it's not humble, you know, God, there's a limit to how much God can reveal to that person because you can't trust him. So when a person has been honest, you know, he's honest with his mother, he's honest with his dad, he's honest with his teacher in school. Simple things that you won't consider. That's all that time God is watching. Because the way you respond to those things, the same way you're going to respond to God's truth. You can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. You know, so that was the reason why both Joseph and Mary were chosen, and they did not disappoint God. They brought forth the Son of God. They looked after him. You know, he grew up in their house all of those years. They brought him up in the way of the Lord. You know, took him to, you know, Passover, Jerusalem every year. They kept the word. God knew because they had been doing that before they were chosen. Exactly. So God knew that when they had this responsibility, they'll handle it properly. And that's why, on the contrary, you know, on the negative something, why God doesn't disqualify some people. See, Jesus said it in another way. He said, if you're not being faithful in little, see, a person who is dishonest about their homework, just using an example in school, you're going to be dishonest about that. You know, God tests you with little things. And that's how he begins to, of course he knows, but he to prove to you, you know, the kind of heart that you have. You find some people, you know, and all of us, all human beings, I discovered this, I'll probably deal with this on Sunday, you know, all human beings are given the opportunity to make those choices. He said, this is the true light that lighteth every man. There's nobody who is not enlightened. The difference between Mr. X and Mr. Y is the degree to which they respond. Watch this, not even with actions. That's why God looks on the heart. At the heart level, with the degree to which they respond to light. When anybody receives light and he says yes to truth, you know, he's building a history. When the truth finally comes, he will say yes. But a guy who has been saying no to simple truths that are in the natural, you know, who is dishonest about little things, you can't trust him with anything that's important. That's how men's destinies are determined. I don't want to go to too many negative stories, but you know, I've just been reminded of Samson. Samson, an angel appeared to his mother. Samson had almost the same kind of thing like Jesus. You know, his birth was supernatural. God had a great destiny for him, and he messed it up by this lack of honesty. And he'd been doing it from when he was a child. You know, he'd be going around, you know, sleeping with harlots and all of that. His parents say, go and marry the daughter of the Philistines. His parents say, what's wrong with you? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. You know, there are many nice, beautiful girls in Israel. You can't find it. He said, no, this one. That dishonesty of heart was what killed him. Delilah was just a tool. It was a heart. It was a heart. And he fulfilled the scripture written later in the book of Proverbs. He said that the heart that despises to hear his father, he said the eagles will pluck out. That's exactly what happened to him. A man whose divine destiny was to have been a savior of Israel. So it tells us that no matter the prophecies that go about you, no matter the, you know, what your heart does will actually determine whether you fulfill it or not. That is why I have said this over the years, and I'm going to keep saying it. God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates purposes, conditions for those purposes to be fulfilled. The individuals that fulfill the conditions now become predestinated to fulfill those destinies. And that's the only way it can be if God is to be fair. See, if God was, you know, from the way you are born, yes, this one is going to heaven. This one is going to hell. It's already determined. Doesn't matter what you do. That cannot be God. For shall not the Lord of the whole earth do what is right? You need to understand that. That's why when you're interpreting scripture, you must always put the character of God into that interpretation. Even if it looks like that on the surface, if you go deep, you'll find that it's not like that. Very important what I'm sharing with you. You know? So, now, this is such an important story of these wise men. Now, you know, there are a lot of Bible speculations about who the wise men were. But I'm just going to stay with the scripture. You know, Bible scholars tell us that they were men they came from the east, which is, you know, Babylon and all those places, you know, and Bible scholars say that they were disciples of Daniel. That Daniel, you know, way back had written that, you know, Messiah is going to be born and at such a time a star will appear and all of that, you know, and that over the centuries, these Magi, that's what they call them, you know, these wise men had been studying, you know, all of these things from the writings of Daniel. So when the time came and the star appeared, it was a some type of astronomical sign, you know, they recognized it. You know, well, that's speculation. It could be, it could not be. I'm not going to go there. All I just know is that God rules in the affairs of men. And that there were wise men, and they were wise, who were living east of Jerusalem and Israel. Let's stick with the Bible. And when the time came when Jesus was born, a star appeared as a sign in the heavens. The other day we were talking about, you know, the feasts. And God said that he had set, you know, the sun and the stars for times and seasons. The birth of Christ was announced in the cosmos by a star. Someone said, which star? I don't know. And it's not important. And from what I can see from the scripture, it's not a natural star. It's not one of the stars that are still there today. I believe
that it was a supernatural star that didn't necessarily follow all the laws of physics and astronomy. It was a sign. And when it appeared, those men understood it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I really believe that. I, by the grace of God, I studied physics. You know, I know a little bit and not much. I'm not an expert in that area. About astronomy and the movement of planets and stars. They operate on physical laws. You know, the laws of Isaac Newton. Laws Isaac Newton discovered. Elliptical orbits, you know. And you have, there's a lot of complexity, you know, in the movement of stars. You know, this sun in our solar system is a star. You know, in astronomical terms, is a medium star. It's what they call a yellow star. Okay? Then around it, you have all our planets, you know, Jupiter and Saturn and Mercury and Mars. The Earth is one of the planets around it. And in different, you know, you have different stars all over the solar system. You know, no, not our solar system, our galaxy. And then you have billions of galaxies. We know this now from observation, from the Hubble telescope and this new one that's just been sent up. So we're dealing with a very, very, very complex system. You know, I don't believe that this star is one of those natural stars that are just following, you know. This particular star is a supernatural star that I believe God just put into the system at that time. And one of the other reasons why I believe that, if you read the account, is that when they saw the star, they saw it in the east. They knew that Christ had been born. You know, from, you know, whatever this, maybe from the writings of Daniel or whatever prophets, that, you know, they knew some, you know, the king of the Jews had been born. Now, the Bible says the star led them. There is no natural star that moves like that. They saw it in the east. Then they now follow the trajectory of that star. Observe. For those of us who know a little bit, you know, many of us are not knowledgeable in some of these areas. You know, in boats and maritime, they use what's called a sextant. So they use these fixed stars to determine their navigational courses. Okay? So it was something like that. Not exactly, because this was not a boat. They were on the land. But they could follow the star, and it brought them to Jerusalem. So when they got to Jerusalem, now watch this. Jesus was born in a manger on what we call Christmas Day. It took them 2 years, about. It's not like today. There was no 747. There was no aeroplane. There were no cars. They used donkeys and camels and caravans. So from the time they saw the star in the east, it took a two-year journey. We don't know. It just says the east. You know, let's stick with the Bible. You know, you can speculate whether it's Babylon, you know, whether it was Japan, whether it was China. We don't know. We just know it's from the east. You know, all, you know, something I discovered about the Bible, when it doesn't give you detail, leave it. That detail is not necessary. You know, it's enough to know that it's from the east. You know, it's when you try and get older that Satan can come in and start telling you all kinds of stuff. You see people, if you go on the internet, there's nothing you won't see. You see people, they say, oh, they came from Japan. There was some people, they came from, you know, it was Daniel who told them what they were going to do. They go into the book of Daniel, and then they get all mixed up with the devil. Don't bother your head with that. Amen? Enough. It was from the east. So, it's a supernatural star. Because natural stars can't lead you like that. Had to be a supernatural star. I believe it was an angel that appeared in the form of a star.
And each time, when they will move, they will see it. Then it will go like this, they will see it. Then it will go like this, they will see it. Until they came to Jerusalem. It took them a 2-year journey from wherever in the east they came from. When they finally got to Jerusalem, they naturally, watch this. The star proclaimed, watch this. The star proclaimed the birth of he that will be king of Israel. So the natural place to go is the palace. Say, we are wise men from the east. We have seen a star that, you know, the king of Israel has been born. So we came to ask you, you're the guys who know, you're the Israelites. I've speculated on this, and I'm going to emphasize the word speculate on this over the years. You know, it's by no means anything, you know, you to hold fast on. You know, God's original plan was not for Israel to have a king. They shouldn't have had a dynasty. Do you understand? Moses, Joshua was not the son of Moses. The plan for a dynasty was not the perfect will of God. They insisted, and God gave them a king. God said, "Look, this kind of king is going to be." But let's roll the tape back, so to speak, in history. Had they not asked for a king, and they had allowed God to choose the ruler from generation to generation, you know, I believe that by the time Jesus was born, Jesus would have been the choice. That's why they were seen as the king of Israel. But because they had followed a natural dynasty, the inheritance, the person who was the natural king of Israel, and that was a wicked man called Herod. Just like we had the wicked Jeroboams and the wicked, you know, Manasses and so on and so forth. So when these Magi, so to speak, from the east, they, when they came to the Jerusalem again to the palace, said, "Look, we've seen a supernatural star and a sign that says the king of Israel has been born." So Israel, you know, here I am, Herod, I'm king of Israel. No, I don't have any baby now. No. Who is this king? So Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They now understood, especially the scribes and the holy men, that he's not talking about a natural king. He's talking about the Messiah that was going to come, that had been prophesied from the time of Abraham, you know, through the time of David, you know, that this must be what he's talking about. So Herod now made inquiry, and the scribes went into the books. Everybody say, you understand by the books. You have to go back to the prophetic scriptures. That's why we now know what this Russian, Ukraine something, because we understand by the books. If you look at things in the natural, you will miss God. You have to go back to the scriptures. So they now went to the scriptures, and the wise men and the scribes says, "Oh yeah, you know, the Christ has been born. The scriptures prophesied from the book of prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that it's going to be Bethlehem, that he's going to come from, that he's going to be born in." And they hit it spot on, you know. So Herod, in his cunning and in his insecurity, told, "You can't have two kings. So if I am the natural king with a natural dynasty, this king, who must be the real king, is going to upstage me." So in his cunning and in his insecurity and deception, he now tells these wise men. He said, "Okay, this is what the prophet said. Go to Bethlehem. And when you get there and you find the king, whoever it is, send word back to me. So I too will come and worship him." He was lying. And let me say one other very important detail there. I'd mentioned it earlier on, but it's very important so you get the whole picture. The Bible says he consulted with them privately. And then he asked when they first saw the star. So by the time they got to Jerusalem, it was a 2-year period. So he knew that the child would be about 2 years old now. So he said, okay, you guys go to Bethlehem. And when you find the child, give me word, and I will also come and worship him. Of course, he had no intention of worshiping him. He wanted to kill him. You know, they didn't know that. They went in the honesty of their hearts. But something supernatural again happened. As they left Herod's palace, that same thing appeared. That they hadn't seen it. It brought them to Jerusalem and disappeared. But once they came out and wanted to now go to Bethlehem to find out where the child was, that's why it's not a natural star. There is no star that obeys that kind of law in physics. It's a supernatural star. The same star appeared again. The Bible said they were full of joy. And just like it led them from the east to Jerusalem, that star again led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And talk about, you know, GPS. It brought them and stood where the house was. How many houses are there in Bethlehem? How could they have known which house, which street? Ah, it's not a natural. There is no star in our cosmos that behaves like that. This is a heavenly GPS. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The star comes and stands. It's an angel. It's an angel. Stood in the house, said, this is the house. They go in, and lo and behold, they find the baby. It's not a baby anymore, it's a young child. They meet the mother, they meet Joseph, you know, and yes, it's confirmed. Then they had brought their gifts, which they had kept all these 2 years, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's another message for another day, you know. And they worshipped and they honored him, which was the revelation God gave them. Now, I want to just, you know, before I close on this, it's very important to realize this. How did these wise men know? Honesty of heart. We have no record that they are Jews. They were not Jews. They were wise men from the East. They were just good men who God had put the knowledge of that truth into their hearts. Then God gave them the sign of the star and led them. Before they even left their house, they had prepared gifts to worship. What I'm trying to say is this. What the Bible says, and I've said many times in recent times, says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. In fact, the guy doesn't have the label of Jew or Christian, does not make him any less, you know, amenable to the Holy Spirit because of the honesty of his heart. They were not Jews. Watch this. When they got to Jerusalem, they did not know that scripture. The Jews knew the scripture about Micah. They didn't know. If they had known, they would not have had to ask the people. They would have just gone straight to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. What I'm trying to say is this. Everybody's screaming. Say, God rules in the affairs of men. See, everywhere, God is always looking for honest men. When he finds honest men, he puts light into their mind. And then he leads them to fulfill his purpose. This is what happened with these wise men. Till today, we don't know their names. We'll know when we get to heaven. One thing is certain, they're in heaven. Amen. I'm sure of that. Amen. You know, and I say there were three. No, they're not necessarily three. They just had three sets of gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They probably were a company. You know, maybe 10, maybe 12, maybe 20. In those days, they moved in caravans. They would have servants who would be serving them. Obviously, they were rich people. They were people of some financial. You don't travel for 2 years if you don't have some kind of money. Apart from the gift that they brought. These were people who were, they probably were kings, you know, who came from the east. But they were good men. They were honest men. And they were not Jews. If they were Jews, they would be in Palestine. They came from the east. Where in the east, we don't know. Don't speculate. Do you understand? Whether it was Japanese or Chinese, they would say, okay, that's where the Chinese got Confucius from. Oh, come on. That's all speculation. All right? The important thing is that they are from the east. They were men of honest hearts of integrity. God revealed his purpose to them. God led them to the Christ. They came with gifts, you know, to honor and worship the Lord. And God accepted their worship. Are you listening to me? And they presented, you know, I've preached many times of this over the years. Gold represents a heart of gold. Frankincense represents, you know, sincere prayer. Incense is a type of prayer. Myrrh represents sufferings, you know, which can be applied to all of us as Christians. We're all supposed to give God these gifts in a heart of gold. Offering of frankincense, honest, sincere prayer, fellowship of his sufferings, you know, so that, you know, we ourselves can have the Christ birthed in us. Well, that's another message for another day. One of the very important thing I need to bring out here is the fact that these great men, these Magi, you know, they came, they honored the Lord and worship him. And yet, like I said, they were not Jews. You see, brethren, when you think you have a monopoly on God, God revealed himself to these strangers. And they so honored God that their names are, their names are not, but what they did is recorded in the Bible for all eternity. I'm 100% certain that when we get to heaven, these men will have a great place of honor. And they just obeyed God. How? By faith. They didn't have a Bible like we have now. They just had an honest heart. And there are men like that on the earth today who, at the moment, they, of course, they'll get to know later. They may not know the Bible. They may not, you know, but they're good men. And God will enlighten their understanding and cause them to do the will of God. And then finally, God will now bring them to a knowledge of the Bible and of the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. But God goes ahead. And you who think the Jews who are the custodians of the law, the Jews who knew the Bible did not see the Christ. Apart from Anna and Simeon, you know, the Jews in Jerusalem, the scribes, they never saw the Christ. But these outsiders, watch this. The scribes and the Jews had the knowledge of the letter of the word, but never saw the word. The outsider who did not have the letter of the word, but had an honest heart, was enlightened, and they saw the word and honored it and worshipped him. It's a big lesson for us. You can know the Bible and quote it and all of that. You can have the letter of the word and not have the spirit of the word. That's where honesty becomes so crucial and critical. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And so we see this great event by these great men. You know, we don't know who they are. We don't know the details of their names. But they came from the east. They had honest and humble hearts. They were led by the Spirit of God through the ministry of an angel, obviously. This star is not a natural star. It's not like Pluto or any of our planets. It's not that kind of star. It cannot be. In fact, for them to be able to see with the naked eye, if it was in the cosmos, again, you don't need telescopes. They didn't have telescopes in those days. You understand? They saw it with the naked eye. They could see it move. So much so that they saw it move to the house. You can't see that with a natural star. That's why I know it's not supernatural. It's not everything that is inside the Bible, you know, that follows all the natural laws. Some do, some don't. And that's why we need to be under the Holy Spirit so that we know which one is which. So anyway, they do something again, which is very important. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream. See how God spoke to them. And this happened a lot in the olden days. Before the Bible, people got to know the Bible and got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the time of our own fathers, you know, our forefathers and all that, God would speak to them in dream. There was no other way he could communicate with them because they didn't know the Bible. He spoke to them in a dream and said they should not return to Herod. That the guy had evil intentions. So they departed and went back to the east through another way. Now, I'll start this. I can't finish it tonight. Let's read from verse 13. And when they were departed, that is the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The second dream. No, he first of all had a dream when Mary was pregnant. Another one. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee. Everybody scream, flee. Into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. There's a message. There's a present truth message I'm going to bring to us here tonight. You know, I will start it tonight. And, you know, over the next few weeks and months, you know, we'll expatiate on it. I started it on Sunday. When he arose, that is, he arose from sleep after the dream, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed. Look at instant obedience. He did not procrastinate and saved the life of the baby. Immediately God told him, he got up, Mary, pack up. Now, I want to bring this out. This has been brought out over the years by other Bible scholars and all of that. It's obvious, not too obvious, but it's obvious. It was the money, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh that those people brought that they used to sponsor their trip to Egypt, stay in Egypt for the number of years and come back. Give the Lord a clap offering. Talk about my God shall supply all of your need according. Watch this, Pastor G. The people that God used to supply the money were not Israelites. They were outsiders. God had, watch this. Those of you who are believing God and getting yourself all, you know, all worked up, you know, Bible says be careful for nothing. The supply had been made when Jesus was born, 2 years before the time. Knowing that they would have to go to Egypt. So, before your problem starts, God already knows. And he's already working and making a supply. That's why you need to pray in the Spirit, for you do not know what you should pray for as we ought. You don't know where God is going to bring the supply from. The important thing is to be in the place of obedience and walking with God, and it will come. Observe, neither Mary nor Joseph even knew they were going to need that money. The people just brought the money, the gold, the frankincense, but it was enough, more than enough, to be able to sponsor their trip to Egypt, keep them in Egypt, maintain them in Egypt, all the number of months or years that they were there before they now returned back to Israel. Turn to your neighbor and say, my God, your God, will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Before you even know you have any, God has supplied it. Mary and Joseph did not know they will have that need, but God had already made the supply. The supply was on the way 2 years ahead of time. So led by a supernatural star, angels will bring your need. What is the prosperity? Very robust.
So, he went into Egypt. There's a point I want to make here that is of great importance. It's of great importance. And maybe I'm going to close with this. It is this. God protected Jesus supernaturally and naturally. You see, most of us would think, I know how we think. Is he not the Son of God? Was he not conceived by the Holy Ghost that me and Mary know? Let me see the soldier that Herod is going to bring here, and there'll be an angel with a big sword and cut off all their heads. That would have killed the child. Many Christians are like that today. Very presumptuous. God warned him. Take the child. Go to Egypt. So you have a mixture of the supernatural and the natural. The dream, supernatural. Revelation. But the going to Egypt, natural. That's how God still protects us today. Many times God just give you a leading. You don't do. But you have to do something in the natural. People are always expecting some spectacular thing. Some big angel to jump down from heaven, 10 feet tall, and surround the house. So when Herod's soldiers come, smite them with blindness like Elijah. And look for scripture to support it. God doesn't operate like that. Everybody say it again. God's not spooky. He did it in the natural. He did it supernaturally, but it was not spectacular. Give him a dream. Get up quickly, take the baby and run. And they did. Some will argue, God could have done and put an angel around the baby and nobody would have been able to touch him. Yes, God could have done it, but he didn't do it that way. And you can't force God to do things the way you want him to do it. That's why you have to be very humble. And that's why you've got to learn how to pray and to walk in the Spirit so you don't do foolish things. If it was today, majority of Christians, because they have experienced a virgin birth, which was supernatural, they will assume that which Herod? Who born Herod? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And they would have got into a realm of faith that they didn't have the faith to handle. The fact you have one supernatural experience does not mean that you should expect that everything will be spectacular. It's a great lesson. And what I'm saying is killing many Christians. Remember that dying because God would show them something supernaturally. And then they will not expect that every other thing from that point will be spectacular. And it will not necessarily be. That's why we need wisdom. Oh yeah. That's why we need wisdom. Oh, Jesus help me. I'll just touch on this. I cannot, I have to take this in my next lesson. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Give the Lord a clap of it. What a word. I know that scripture is still true of us today, because all of us, symbolically, we all come from Egypt. So it was true of Jesus literally, and every time anybody gets born again, it's fulfilled. Talk about the manifold wisdom of God. Another clap offering for the Lord. That's why you need to respect the Bible. We're going to deal with this next time, but I must mention it because of the particular context of this Russian-Ukraine war that is currently taking place as we speak. Yesterday, God
moved on me and said we should pray about it, and we did. And we trust God is working in this circumstance in ways we don't know, you know. And you can't say, oh, he's going to do it like this, or he's going to do it like this, this will not happen, that won't happen. One thing I just know is that these things are going to happen. The war will cease. That's what the scripture says. Amen. God will judge among the nations. That's scripture. He will rebuke some people. That is scripture. And his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Righteousness, peace, and joy will prevail over the situation. But having said that, this is what I want to bring out here. And I'll close with this. But it does not mean that bad things won't happen. God protected Jesus, but a whole lot of children died. We're going to look at this in my next lesson. Herod sees, he's been expecting word from the wise men a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Then it becomes the obvious that these wise men are wiser than him. They've played him. That they've gone. They're out of town. Herod is, he's wrath. He's angry. He doesn't, watch this, watch this. He doesn't have the star. So he doesn't know the house. See, without that star, the wise men would not have known which house. There's so many houses in Bethlehem. So many children, male children, that were born that were about the age of two. So because he couldn't specify, he didn't know which one. He does something reckless. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? He does something reckless. Then he orders his troops that they should go and kill all the children in the Bethlehem area, 2 years old and under. The great tell, it's okay to read it in the Bible, but it's a terrible thing if it was one of your own children, or the child of one of your friends, or your sister, or your brother. Now, the question is, we have to close. Couldn't God have stopped that? I got good news for you. Every single child went to heaven. Yes, they died at the age of, 2 years and under. You know, the point is this. Even when we pray, even when we're in the will of God, it does not mean because God is moving that bad things don't happen. You would have made a big mistake to think that, oh, well, the crisis around, the intercession has been done over the years by Anna and Simeon, Jesus has been taken to Egypt, God will protect. But that, it didn't happen like that. Now, with this war, God is answering our prayers. But it does not mean people are not dying in Ukraine. It does not mean Russian soldiers are not dying. Just read the other day, even their generals have been killed. About two generals, Russian generals have been killed. Russian casualties have mounted up. That's the terrible thing about war. Bad things still happen. But in spite of that, God's purpose is still being worked out. Even though those children died in Bethlehem, God's purpose for Jesus was still worked out. God, he had been taken to Egypt. He was going to be brought back. He would grow. He would die on the cross. He would fulfill his purpose. Yet, in all of that, the Satan was still doing his own stuff. Stand to your feet. That is still happening today. So, we mustn't have this utopic idea that when we pray, then, it means, all the bombing will just stop tomorrow. And, it doesn't happen like that. But one thing is certain, God's purpose is being worked out. Everything that the scripture has promised is going to happen. The war will cease. He's going to rebuke the people. He's going to judge among the nations.
everything that is written is going to be fulfilled. He's going to judge among the nations. He's going to rebuke the people. And even though, I said this yesterday and I'm going to repeat it, the mountains be removed. Give me Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. It's a frightening scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Next, verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. It means something is going to happen. The children were killed, 2 years old and under, but the Christ was still saved. The man child is going to be saved. Even though there may be things that will happen. And it doesn't mean God is not answering our prayers. Just like in the time of Christ, God was still answering their prayers. The prayers of Anna and Simeon and all the intercession of 60 years. The virgin birth, in spite of all of that, Satan was still not any different today. Though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Like I said yesterday, this verse 2 in the natural cannot happen. Mountain cannot. But if there is some type of nuclear exchange, it can happen. Now, I am not saying there's going to be. We're praying that there will be not. God forbid. But God forbid, even if there is, the man child is going to be saved. Number one. Number two, God can so arrange it that though it means that, let me say this. I don't know how I can say this prophetically in a way that, I don't want you to be afraid, but right at the same time, I want you to realize the reality of what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a reckless man, just like Herod. What is happening now makes no sense. Even his own general people, it makes no sense. And he has threatened. He's not done it yet. I don't believe he will. He's put his nuclear forces on high alert. And he has said that the Americans and the British and the West, by helping Ukraine financially, is a declaration of war. Right now, as I speak to you, the American forces in Eastern Europe, in particular Poland and some other places, are on high alert. They don't know what this madman can do. So they've moved in Patriot missiles. As I speak. And it's not everything you read in the news that's the whole truth. The news is only the surface. Pentagon is not going to tell you everything they've done. They're not going to put that on the news. He says the news is the one they want you to hear. Watch this. And the one they want the Russians to hear. There are some other things they may be doing they don't even want the Russians to hear. So you won't read it in the news. It doesn't matter. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's in control. So they've put in, they've sent in Patriot missiles. These Patriot missiles have the ability, if a missile is sent from Russia, it will sense it, it will track it, and it will intercept it. Now, this is just a scenario. I'm not saying this is what's going to happen, but it tells me God is in control, and that's why you and I should not worry. And that's why we need to pray. And perfect love casteth out fear. Do you understand? The purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. The war will cease. He is going to rebuke many leaders. He's going to judge among the heathen. Are you listening to me? Everything is going to be okay. And the man child is going to be preserved. That is a certainty. The other details of the things that will happen, we don't know all of that. But one thing is certain. This is a scenario. I'm not saying exactly, but this is a scenario. If he's crazy enough to try that, there are already plans and contingencies to deal with it. Imagine a limited ballistic missile. When I say limited, you see, you have different kinds of ballistic missiles. There's what called intercontinental. He's not going to use that because he doesn't want Moscow flattened. But there's a short range one that you can send from Russia to Poland, or you can send from Russia to Germany, because they're all on the same continent. The range is just a few hundred miles, you know, maximum 500 kilometers. Things like that can happen. Do you understand? God forbid. We're not believing that such a thing will happen. But and if it's crazy enough to try anything like that, that is why they brought in the Patriots. That will track the other one. If they clash over the sea, this will happen. There will be no loss of human life. But the mountains can be removed and cast in the midst of the sea. You know, it can. But God's purpose will still be fulfilled. Give the Lord a clap offering up. I'm not saying it will happen, and we're praying it will not happen. But if it's crazy enough, I'm going to close. You know, talking about present truth, prophetic truth. The Ukrainians have been asking for a no-fly zone. The Americans and the Poles said, look, we can't bring in planes because he will see it as an act of aggression, and he will give him an excuse. We will, if he attacks us first, that's a different matter. But if he, you know, we're not going to fly into a combat zone with those planes, you know, from our own end, you know. So Vice President Harris is in Poland as I speak. And they are trying to work out a plan of how to get those MiGs, those airplanes, across to Ukraine. Because the Ukrainian pilots can fly them. They've been trained on that. But it's how to do it. We're going to do it from Germany. They said, no. If you fly from Germany, he will say it's coming from NATO. You know, if you fly from here. So there's a plan. And like I tell you, they won't tell you everything. You know, I'm sure they have something, you know, in mind of what they're going to do to try and get some planes across to the Ukrainians. About 31 of them from Poland, you know, these MiG jets that will be able to help them to police their own skies. It will not be flown by American pilots. It will not be flown by Polish pilots. It will be flown by Ukrainian pilots. One thought is that they will bring the thing near the border. The Ukrainian pilots will cross, enter the thing, and fly it into their own country. Now, that kind of action can trigger a madman. Say, they flew planes. If he tries that, it will be his end. There may be a little bit of something, but God will look after the man child. Amen. Let's talk to God. Don't worry. Remember that in the time of Christ too, there was some, but God's purpose was fulfilled. That's why the scriptures are written for us, so we can know. And we can be realistic, because many times Christians are not realistic. Those children did die. Those children were killed. But the Christ was preserved. People have been dying. Children, young men, they've been dying in Ukraine unnecessarily. Very sad. But God's purpose will be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's talk to God. Just talk to God. God rules in the affairs of men. And he works through the honesty and the humility of our hearts. So let every one of us continue in prayer, continue in walking with God through these perilous times. And God will see us through in Jesus' name. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness.
receive your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word, from which we see you rule in the affairs of men. Thank you for the time of the birth of Christ and how you ruled in that situation. You saved the Christ child, even though the enemy was able to take the lives of some innocent children. We thank you that today you are ruling in the affairs of men. You're ruling over the nations. You are ruling over this Ukraine-Russia situation. And your kingdom, your dominion is being enforced. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And like you preserve the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, you will preserve your church in this day and hour for us to fulfill our purposes. We ask that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for strength. We pray for courage. We will not fear though the earth be moved and be carried in the midst of the sea. Thank you. You have told us ahead of time by your word that no matter what happens, we know you are in control and all will be well. There is a stream that will make glad the city of God, the tabernacles of the Most High. The Lord of hosts is our refuge, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body and deliverance from your mind, Father, just stretch forth your hands in faith. Father, I come in Jesus' name against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, of doubt, of oppression and depression. I cast you out. I destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. I send God's healing power into your body from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet in Jesus' name. I impart unto you the spirit of soundness of mind in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.